Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our God. You've given us all the faith that we need. It's already ours. We have it. And all we need to do is exercise it. Father, we just thank you for doing that for us, giving us all that we need. You said the faith the size of a mustard seed would move mountains. Well, thank you, Lord. We praise you for that, Father. Just let us get a hold of this faith message, our faith for healing and salvation, Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is our faith for salvation and healing. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, sanctification is separation from worldliness, and it's separation from sin unto God. The first thing you have to do is to be separated from sin by faith, because faith, of course, is accounted as righteousness. Romans 4 and 5 says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. So we are reckoned righteous by our faith, and second, by manifestation. Being reckoned righteous by faith is the means that brings us to the end. God's purpose is not fulfilled in the reckoning. God's purpose is fulfilled in the manifestation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 says, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. That means completely, everything, all of it. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, it says, entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of folks out there nowadays that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness because they don't want to believe that sanctification is even possible. They think you only need to be forgiven. But the word says, sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see this progression that God wants. First spirit, then soul, and then body. That's his plan. And if you don't agree with him in the sanctification of your soul, do you think you're ever going to get a new body? No. God's plan is that you have to bear fruit in the area of the soul to get the new body. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are you. We have to take care of this temple, folks, and you'll not be able to take care of it except through faith in the Lord. Now, you can sometimes defile your body in ways that you don't know about. For example, you can't find a verse that says, thou shalt not smoke. But the Bible says, if you destroy the body, God will destroy you. Hebrews 2 and 2 says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape? In other words, if you get cancer of the lungs because you smoke, then you destroyed your own body. What does God say he's going to do about it? Well, he permits things in this world to happen on a natural level in order to bring us to a spiritual understanding. And God's method of salvation is always, folks, always through faith in what Jesus did. It's looking back. It's always in the past. For example, do you know why we're healthy? We've been given a gift of health because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins when he went on the cross. He took the stripes so that we could be healthy. Jesus gave you his healthy body and he took your unhealthy body. He made that exchange for us. That Greek word katalasso means an exchange or reconciliation. And it was made at the cross. Jesus gave you his blessing and took your curses. He gave you his sinlessness, then he took your sin. That was a total exchange made right there at the cross. So how do we receive this salvation? How do we come to manifest it? Well, it ain't by your works. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. You ain't going to keep that body healthy by your wisdom. When you put a lot of chemicals and how many herbs you can put into it or drugs or whatever, your body is healthy because Jesus gave you health at the cross. And if you think by your works that you can keep that body healthy, you're in for a rude awakening. Because it don't matter how many chemicals and herbs you put into it, you're going to fail in your witchcraft. That's what the Bible says medicine drugs are. The Greek word for pharmakia, and that's where our word pharmaceuticals come from. I'm going to tell you something. God's salvation is not going to work. It ain't going to be by your works because God's salvation is free. And if it's not free, it's not grace. You see, it's unmerited favor, and that means you can't earn it. But you do have to pay for all of those supplements and herbs and all the things that you buy to try to help yourself. That comes by the hard sweat of your brow. But God's salvation, folks, is free. And that's why it's through faith and not through works. Salvation for the body, salvation for the soul, and salvation for the spirit comes through your faith. Folks, it's free. And if it costs anything, it ain't God's method. God's salvation is also past tense. So it can't be accomplished through your works. Because you see, you were healed, it says. You were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sin in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto the sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you were healed, then you are healed. And if you are healed, then you can't be looking for healing through any works of man. And if you're looking for healing, you don't believe that you were healed. That's simple. All the deliverance of God was done at the cross. And if you continue in your works trying to deliver yourself, you're proving that you don't believe the Bible because the Bible says it's already done. You're still trying to deliver yourself when the Bible says you already are delivered. God's salvation is free for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body. There ain't nothing but failure in your own attempts to save yourself. It doesn't matter if you're trying to save your soul or whether you're trying to save your body. It's ultimately going to end in failure. And God will make sure that it ends in failure. He's not going to let you save yourself. He's going to make sure that all of your efforts to make yourself healthy, to make yourself safe from sin, or to deliver yourself from the curse or whatever it is, he's going to make sure it fails. Not only do you have the devil against you when you try by your own works to provide your own salvation, you got God against you. And that's the one that counts. Romans 13 and 11. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Listen to that. In other words, the manifestation of salvation is closer to us right now than when we first believed. Well, then some of you out there saying right now, I thought we were saved. Well, you were. You are saved by faith, but we don't receive it by manifestation when we first believe. People who don't understand that are in a dangerous position. And they're in an ignorant church too. They ought to get out of there and start reading their Bible for themselves. Verse 12 in Romans 13 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We've been given authority to do this because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And the only thing that can stop us is unbelief. Salvation is putting on the armor of light. Now, the next verse explains it this way in verse 13. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, but not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So you see, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he calls walking according to verse 13. The closer you get to walking like that, the closer you're getting to salvation. We're here to conquer sin, folks. We're here to overcome. There ain't no promises to people who don't overcome. The promises of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are for the overcomers. And Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already overcome. The devil, flesh, and sin have all been conquered at the cross. And all we have to do is believe that we have received his salvation and then walk in it. A lot of people out there think they don't have to overcome. They think that every time I sin, I can just ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. But folks, that's being an unprofitable servant. We can overcome sin because the power has been given and the sacrifice is there. Hebrews 10 and 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18 says, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Folks, we are being saved by faith, and we are being saved by manifestation. And it's important for us to understand that we are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 says, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved and in them that are perishing. Now, just a quick note here. Most Bible versions have are saved and them that perish. But folks, the Nestle's text, which is made up of the three most ancient manuscripts, has are being saved and them that are perishing. Then verse 15, for we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God in them that are being saved and in them that are perishing. To the one a savor from death unto death, to the other a savor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? How many of you know that you can be in the process of being saved, but then you can end up by being perishing? The Bible talks about those who walk in their willfulness until they are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Jude 12 says, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They started out in regeneration and ended up in degeneration. So you see, you can reverse the process. And a lot of people out there in the apostate churches don't believe that that's possible. But Romans 8 and 12, listen to this. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if you walk after the flesh, you have to die. Jesus came to give us life, but you go right back to death. You go right back to the old prison that you came out of. He came to set the captives free, he says in Isaiah 61 and 1 and Luke 4 and 18. But you'd rather be bound in your flesh. Now, the Bible teaches progressive salvation. It doesn't use that term, but it says and teaches the same thing. 1 Timothy 6 and 11 says, but thou, O man of God, he's talking about believers here, listen, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Well, a lot of you out there right now say, I thought we had eternal life. Yeah, of course we do. We have it by faith. But when you have something by faith, you don't yet see it, do you? Romans 4:17. You call the things that are not as though they were. That's what you do. And if you endure in that faith, ultimately, you're going to see it manifested. You have to endure in your faith and claim your right as a child of God over sin. And as you keep on enduring in that faith, it will be being manifested. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto you were called. You were called to lay hold on life eternal. And if you think that calling is out there to the world, you're wrong. There ain't no place in the Bible tells you that the calling is to the world. This invitation is to God's children. The Greek word in that text for call is kaleo, and it means an invitation. We have been invited to partake of the body and blood of Christ. That don't mean you're going to do it, though, does it? Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Can you see the beginning is not the ending? You can start a race, and then you can sit down or lay down on the sideline. Folks, you got to run the race. You ain't got a choice. We have been called to inherit eternal life. But that doesn't mean we're going to make it unless we stand by faith in the promises of God. And your faith needs to stand in the Word of God and not in somebody's theology or somebody's brilliant ideas. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the only way you're going to do that, folks, is to get it from the Bible and not from some theologian out there with 14 letters behind his name. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now, Paul's talking about what himself has taught Timothy and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings are able to make you wise unto salvation. Ain't nobody else's writing can do that. Even good teachers don't have that power except to the extent that they show you the sacred writing. Words of truth, folks, are the supernatural power of God. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life, folks, are able to make you wise unto the manifestation of salvation. God wants to finish that work in us, and God is able to manifest and complete salvation in all of us. Now, salvation, or soteria, is deliverance from sin and the curse of sin and death. And this is exactly what the preachers are saying nowadays cannot be done. They're saying you ain't never going to be able to attain to that manifestation of salvation, but God is able to do it in you. Hebrews 7:25 says, Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost. Now, the Greek word for uttermost is completely. He's talking to brothers in Christ here, Christians here, talking to people who are saved by faith. And he's telling them, listen, God is able to save you completely. Verse 25, Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely. Them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And you must draw near to God through him. So we go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in that time of need because of the name of Jesus Christ. And that word for name, of course, most of you know, means nature, character, and authority. That's what in the name of Jesus Christ means. It means in his nature, in his character, and in his authority. And God's able to complete this work in those who believe it. But he's waiting on you to draw near unto God through Jesus Christ and believe that it's already accomplished work. So now some of you are asking right there, well, do you mean I must believe salvation is an accomplished work, but believe it is not an accomplished work? Yeah. It's real important that you understand you haven't manifested salvation yet, so that you will. Philippians 3 and 14, it says, press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's real important that you exercise faith. And faith is, in Romans 4 and 17, calls the things that are not as though they were. You're reaching out for a gift of God. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know you are called. You can feel the invitation of God in your heart to partake of Christ, and you have partaken of Christ. But do you know if you are elect? Matthew 22 and 14, it says, for many are called, but few chosen. You are chosen. You are elect only if you endure in your faith. The Lord called all Israel out of Egypt, but they were not all chosen because many of them rebelled against God. And they wouldn't walk by faith in the trials in the wilderness. Jude 5 says, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So we can see here that they started out believing because they came out of Egypt. But then, after they got into the wilderness, they fell into unbelief when they went through the trials in the wilderness. When we're going through trials, we need to have our faith in God. We need to know that a sovereign God has a purpose in designing these trials that surround our life. There's a goal to be reached for, and our purpose for being here is to reach that goal. Now let's look at the parable of the talents again. Matthew 22 and 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his good. Now that's talking about God's people. 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And in like manner, he also that received the 2 gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went away and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. There's a goal for everybody to meet, and that goal is to bring forth, to manifest the fruit of what God has put in us. You're supposed to bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. There's a lot of people out there that have received a talent, but they hadn't done anything with it. It has brought no fruit in their life. God put us here like planting a seed in the earth, and we're supposed to bear fruit. But there's some people out there that think, all I got to do is just hold on to what I got. Well, just holding on to what you have is called being an unprofitable servant. God's plan is to bring forth Christ in us. And he put us here for that purpose. He's already given us every power that we need. And all of it comes through faith, right? 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. It don't make any difference if you stepped into the kingdom only 2 years ago. That was God's plan, because Jesus said this, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. So don't be out there panicking to think, oh gosh, I started in the middle of my life and I needed my whole life. No, you only need the amount of time that God puts you in the kingdom to do what God has given you to do. So don't worry about that. But do something with what he's already given you. And you can do it because Jesus made it possible. That's the gospel, folks. That's the real good news. And it don't take a long time to bear fruit. Now, remember that faith is accounted as righteousness, right? If you die anywhere along this road up, or you're walking on this road with Christ, your faith is accounted as righteousness. But you got to be on the road. And you have to be in the race. Everybody has to be in the race. You can't be sitting on the sideline. There's too many Christians out there that are not in the race. They figure they stepped over some line back there that they call salvation. They sat down on a pew and they died right there. The good news is that faith is accounted as righteousness until you attain righteousness. Did you know that even a baby Christian can be doing what God sent them to do? Look at the natural parable. A baby learning to walk gets up, he falls, gets up, he falls again, but every time they walk a little bit further, don't they? And that's the way our life is too. A baby Christian is learning to walk more and more by faith. Even though they might not be able to endure to the end of a trial, they fall, but they get back up again, they walk a little bit further. And the next time before they fall, so they're bearing fruit even as a baby. You can't say they're lost, but if you just sit on the ground and don't try to get up because of discouragement and unbelief, you're never going to grow up. That might have been with the Lord for 40 years, but they hadn't grown an inch, and that's true of a lot of people. They hadn't done anything with what God has given them because they'd never exercised faith enough to get up and walk again. And that talent that we've been given is the seed of God. And that seed brings forth the life of God. I'm not talking about an ability to play the piano or anything like that. I'm talking about the ability to be what Jesus is. He gave us that talent to be what he is. And as different members of the body of Christ, we take care of different parts of Christ. We have different parts of the body to manifest. And we're only called to bring forth what God has put in. He's the one that makes it possible. And through faith, we will mature and bring this forth. Now, Luke 10:19 says, look, behold, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Folks, we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, not 20%, not 50%, but all the power of the enemy, and we have been given the authority to use God's word as a two-edged sword. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's one edge for us and one edge for the devil. And in order for the word of God to be effective, it has to be according to the word that was first delivered unto the saints. We got to hold fast with faith in the true word. 2 Peter 1:10 said, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence, that means careful or persistent work or effort, to make your calling and election sure. You got to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. And folks, as you probably know, that comma should be after faith and rather than diligence. It belongs after faith. Abiding your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. We can do that. We can be diligent in our faith because faith is the foundational gift from God. And if you ain't got that, you don't have nothing. And when we read these scriptures in the original language, we see clearly that each fruit of the Spirit is inside the previous one. Verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now here's another confirmation that all the fruits of the Spirit are found in faith. Philemon 6 says that the fellowship, in other words, the communication or the sharing of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. So you see, it's all there. And if you have faith, it's all there. And when you realize that all the fruits of the Spirit are in your faith, then the fellowship or communication or sharing of your faith becomes effectual to produce that intended result, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all you need is faith. Peter said to give diligence in your faith to manifest the gift that God has given you. Everything God has given you is in faith. All of the fruit of the Spirit is in faith. And if you exercise the faith of God, all these things will be manifested. The talent, the seed of God is in faith. When God gave you the Spirit of Christ, He gave you the ability to walk as Christ walked. But you need to be diligent in using the faith that God gave you to fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold on life, which is eternal. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto you were called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Now, you can just sit there and not use your sword, but the Bible says, Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be he that does the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keeps back his sword from blood. Folks, we got to do something with the faith. Every day you have a battle to fight, and your enemies are the flesh and demonic spirits. You can't just sit back and do nothing. If you don't fight, you lose. And if you don't fight, you're not bearing fruit. And if you don't fight, you're getting that much closer to the end of the race, but you're not bearing fruit. You have to fight. You have to pick up your sword and fight. Diligence means to take the faith that God gave you and use it. Do with it. Fight with it. Win with it. In fact, Peter says that diligence in your faith is how you make your election sure. 2 Peter 1 and 10. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Now, this next verse is another one that would probably get you called a heretic if you got up in front of most churches and read it to them. Verse 11. For thus, or in this way, shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you're seeing manifested salvation. When you are entering into Christ and you're entering into salvation, you're entering into the kingdom of God. And when you manifestly enter into the kingdom, you leave sin behind, because there's not any sin in God's kingdom, is there? You cannot separate diligence in your faith from salvation. And remember this, that faith is accounted as righteousness. So don't get worried or troubled, and don't be anxious, because that just defeats the purpose. God wants you to walk by faith in what He has given you as a free gift. It's already yours. Now you take that sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, and go against your enemy. And folks, you'll win. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He also said in 19 and 30, it is finished. We conquered the devil at the cross. We conquered sin and the curse at the cross. You will win. Take the word of God, use it on the devil, just like Jesus did when He was tempted in the wilderness. The devil can't stand before the word of God. Plunder the devil's kingdom and take back what was once belonged to him and give it to Christ. He said, if you do not plunder, Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. So folks, everybody who don't gather or plunder the devil's kingdom is going to scatter. So you make your election sure by walking in these things, and you can do it. Don't say you can't. If you say you can't, it's because you don't believe the gospel. And I've heard people say, I just can't. No, it's because you won't. And you can't because you won't believe the gospel. We're here to prove who it is who truly believes. When you say I can't, what you're really saying is I don't believe God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. So be careful. Are you going to prove yourself not to be a believer? So we're going to find out who the believers are. And it's not all of the called. It's the elect who are the believers, because they are the overcomers. We need this knowledge, folks. This knowledge is the sword in our hands, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. We're to take the sword of the spirit. But there's a lot of folks out there sitting on the sword. You got to take it. You are responsible to take it. And whether that preacher gives it to you or not, you are the one that's responsible to go ahead and take it up. And if you don't take that sword and fight with it, you're not going to win. Taking the sword of the Spirit will bring you into salvation, it says, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Now, a lot of translations leave out unto salvation. That's a problem. And if you don't understand this, it'll destroy your motivation. You begin to think, this is great. It's all finished. All I got to do is sit down. No. Now you have to walk into what was provided for you already. When you were baptized, by faith the old man died, and you were united with Christ in the likeness of his death. The water symbolized that the old man was put to death by being drowned by the word. It was your act of faith, and it says, I have received it all. The water put to death the old man, and now Jesus lives in me because the old man's dead. But what if you go on in your life after baptism and you don't ever put to death the old man with the washing of the water with the word, as it says in Ephesians 5:26? Suppose you reckon it accomplished when you were baptized and you don't get up and take the sword of the word and put to death the old man. Will you ever actually manifest the salvation that God has given you? Nope. Folks, I'm telling you, no. Baptism is an act of faith. And as it says in Romans 4:17, it calls the things that are not as though they were. He says, now the old man's dead. Now I am delivered from the power of sin. And now I am delivered from the power of darkness. Now Jesus lives in me. That's faith. But you still have to take that faith and fight the good fight of the faith. And as you walk out your faith the rest of your Christian life, you still have to put that old man to death. Don't let him live to say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do. You stick that sword of the word in him and tell him, no, you're dead. Dead men can't talk or walk. You're dead. So you can walk out your baptism and let the water, which is the word of God, put to death the old man. And if you keep pushing off that old man into the water, you're going to drown. That's God's plan. The act of faith without the works that follows is incomplete, folks. James 2 and 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren?" Baptism is an act of faith, and the work that follows is that now you have to use the word to put that old man to death. You got to walk it out. And it's possible for you to do that because of your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. That's walking out your salvation, folks. Romans 8 and 23, "And not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption to wit the redemption of our body." So it ain't over till it's over, is it? Complete salvation is redemption of our body. 24, "For in hope were we saved." And that word hope translated is not anything like our word for hope. The difference between hope and faith: hope looks forward to the future, and faith looks at the past. Faith says it's already done because of what happened at the cross. Hope is looking to the future to see it accomplished. And hope is just firmly expecting it to be accomplished. Verse 24, "For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees?" 25, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We are patiently waiting for what we receive by faith at the beginning, patiently waiting for it to come to pass. We must patiently go through these trials of our faith. James 1 and 3 says, "Faith works patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and lacking in nothing." We have to be patient to see it come to pass while we're hoping for something we don't see yet. We're hoping for this salvation to be manifested, to be completed. And we have faith that it's complete. We have hope to see it come to pass. We're hoping for something that we don't see, but we firmly expect to see it. And that's what hope means. And our modern word hope means a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, or to want something to happen or be true. Today, you can hope for things that you don't really expect to ever see, but the word hope in the Bible don't mean that. We firmly expect to see it come to pass, folks. We firmly expect to see Christ manifested in this, our mortal body. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Our hope is to see God's salvation complete in this body. We can see God's salvation complete in spirit and in soul, and then God will give us a new body. The Bible teaches that Christ can be totally manifested in our spirit, our soul, and God's going to give us a new body. The Bible teaches that our spirit is born again when we repent and receive the Spirit of Christ. But the Bible doesn't teach that about the soul. So what does the Bible say about the soul? And folks, I wish everybody would come to understand this. 1 Peter 1:21, "Who through him," that's Christ, "are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God." He's talking about your faith being in God. Verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." Whenever Peter uses the word seeing, he's talking about seeing with the eye of faith, seeing in the spirit, just like he says in this other verse in 2 Peter 1 and 3. "Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, and seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." He obviously wants us to see with the eye of the Spirit. He wants you to see this by faith. So now that we understand what Peter means by this word seeing, let's read on. 1 Peter 2, or 1:22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls." So you're supposed to see that you have purified your soul, right? in your obedience to the truth. Your spirit is simply purified by repentance, but your soul is purified by obeying the truth. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Verse 23, having been begotten again. Folks, that's the Greek word geneo, and it's the same word used in John chapter 3 and verse 5. It means born again. You must be born again. 23, having been begotten or born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. When your spirit is born again, that's the very first knowledge you have of being a child of God. And you have nothing to do with your spirit being born again. You say, oh yeah, I chose Jesus. No, you didn't. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. God drew you and he gave you a new spirit. And now you got a choice to make. 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're free to go forward and you're free to go back. And if you go forward, you're going to be born again in soul. That's step number two. Every Christian is born again in the spirit, but being born again in soul is a progressive thing, because through your obedience to the truth is how you're born again in the soul. And you're able to be obedient because of your faith. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. The seed God puts in you to give you rebirth is incorruptible. When you have received that seed, you're not corruptible. And when that seed is in you, you don't sin. Then that seed steadily takes over your life and your soul until your whole soul is born of God. God's purpose is to take away your soul and replace it with Christ's soul. And that means to put the word of God in your life and in your heart. The word of God is Christ. And when you're born of Christ, that's incorruptible seed. And in your obedience to the truth, your soul is born of God. And the first part of salvation, being born again of spirit, is real simple. But being born again of soul is bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Born again of soul is manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ, and it's letting the word of God live through you. It's being obedient to the truth. You have to be obedient to take the second step. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So you're free to be born of God, or you're free to be a degenerate again. You're free to go back. A lot of people choose to go back. While they still sit on a pew, they choose to go back. You can go to church and still go back. A lot of people do, but we are free to go on. We are totally free, and the devil has no power over us. That is, if we believe the gospel. He only takes his power when he deceives us into believing he has power. When we believe that sin has power in our life, then we don't believe the gospel, because that's not what the gospel said. And if you think that you can't conquer sin because it's more powerful than you, then you see your sin as a giant. And if you see your sin as a giant, you're not going to conquer it. Folks, we're the giants. Remember that. We are the giants. Luke 10:19, again. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. It says enemy there, not just the devil. Jesus is talking about all of our enemies, including the flesh. Then 11:21. When the strong man fully armed guards, his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. That strong man has been bound, and now he's telling you, go ahead and plunder. And everybody who does not plunder and does not gather scatters, Jesus said, because they don't hold fast to the foundation, which is Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Folks, that flesh has to die. But the word of God has to be manifested in our life. And so being born again takes on a larger meaning, larger ideas, and a larger understanding. You got to keep on walking and standing in Christ for your soul to be born again. And when the Bible talks about bearing fruit, it's talking about bearing fruit in the land of the soul. You ain't got nothing to do with bearing fruit in the spirit. Christ already did that. If he didn't do that, then Christ doesn't dwell in your spirit, because he will not dwell in an unclean temple, right? When your spirit is clean, he said in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll put my spirit within you, and you'll walk with me, and you're going to be my people. Glory to God. And that was a promise of the new covenant. But if you'll notice, he promised us a new heart, which shows you that the heart is not the spirit, because he made two promises there. The soul is where you bear fruit, and the person who doesn't bear fruit is an unprofitable servant. Now, here's a few other scriptures that talk about it. The end of our work here on earth. 1 Peter 1:5, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By the way, that word time was not in the original. There's no numeric pattern for in the last time. The correct translation is in the last, because this is the last time he's talking about. Peter's talking about your life here, about the finishing of the product in you, which is ready to be revealed at the end of God's work in you. His salvation is going to be manifested in people through their faith. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perishes though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, folks. That ain't talking about his coming in the sky. Everything that you're going through right now is so that Christ may be revealed in you, right? 8, whom not having seen you love, on whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation ain't, it's not the beginning of your faith. It's the end of your faith. We go through all of these trials down here by faith. We are guarded through this faith that we have unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end. Not the end of time, but the end of your life. And we go through all of this in order for Christ to be revealed in us so that we receive the salvation of our soul. That's what we're here for, to be saved in our soul. We are saved in our spirit, so we have to be saved in our soul. God's purpose is to have a new spirit in us so that the Holy Spirit can move through our spirit to manifest Christ in our souls through our obedience to the Holy Spirit. That's the whole purpose of God. Romans 8:29 said, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? We're the many brethren. God is bringing forth sons of God on the earth today. You want to be a part of it. So glory to God, you walk in faith, call those things that are not as though they were, and you'll be righteous, accounted righteous by your faith. Well, glory to God, folks. Walk that walk of faith. Get that sword out and use it like he wants us to. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing. Amen.